Those of you that were here this morning know, and I'll just, for those that were in the nursery and for those that weren't here this morning, I preached a sermon entitled Creator, Child, or Friend, and ask which bucket you were in, which title described you and your relationship with God. I pointed out that all of us are creatures because we were created by God. We become children at the second birth when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we become a friend when we are obedient to our Heavenly Father. And as you move through those stages in your relationship, you become more intimate with God. A child is more intimate than a creature. A friend is more intimate than a child. And at the end of my message, I pointed out one. I had two in my notes, but I pointed out one of the benefits that a friend gets that a child and a creature doesn't, and that is that God reveals more and more of His will to His friends. Now, we read it this morning, but I had it in my notes, but I ran out of time and didn't say it. But the other thing that we get as a friend, a child gets some of this, but a friend gets more, is answered prayer. John 15:16, Adam read it for us this morning. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. He's ordained us, and one of the ways that we show obedience to God is to go out and tell other people about Jesus. And as we go out and as we plant the seed and as we hoe that seed and as we harvest that seed and see other people come to know Christ, we are a friend of God. We have the same heart that God has. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. That's why he went to the cross. And as we point others to him, we share the heart of God. And Jesus said, if you're doing that, you just ask whatever you want and my Father will give it to you. Tonight, I want to preach a sermon entitled, As a Man Speaketh Unto His Friend. It comes from Exodus. We read the verse in verse 11 in chapter 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Now, you know, your friends, good friends, a friend, however you want to say it, can say things to you that no other person can say. And get by with it. Let me add that last phrase. A lot of people try to say things to us, and because they're not our friends, we might get insulted, we might get hurt, we might not pay any attention to what they're saying. But when a friend comes to us and talks to us face to face and points out something that is not quite right, or offers us constructive criticism, or just wants to vent, I've had people ask me over the years, what do you do in your counseling sessions? And my answer most of the time is I just listen. I just listen. People just want to tell me what's on their hearts and on their minds, and they just want somebody to listen and to be a friend, just to listen. And Moses was a friend of God. God was a friend of Moses. I'm going to tell you about a conversation that they had that precedes this verse that we read. And when I tell you about this conversation, most of us would say, I would say it, boy, I'd never talk to God like that. I'd never talk to God like Moses talked to God. I'd be afraid God would kill me. I'd be afraid God would send, you know, throw a bolt of lightning down and aim it right at me. And I'd be gone. I'd be dead. Of course, you know, that wouldn't be much of a punishment, would it, Reg? We'd just get to go to heaven earlier. But I'm going to tell you about this conversation. And let me give you the background for it. Moses was up on Mount Sinai. He was getting the Ten Commandments. He was getting the instructions for the tabernacle. And he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. He had put Aaron in charge of the people, Aaron and Hur, when he went up on top of the mountain. He said, if you need anything, just go to these two guys and they'll help you. Well, the people, after a while, they began to question if Moses was ever coming back. And they went to Aaron and said, Aaron, we don't know what's become of Moses. He's gone up this mountain. He must be dead. He's been up there too long. He would have been back now if he was still alive. We need a God. We need you to, Aaron, we need you to make us a God. And the Bible says that, and when Moses came back down and asked Aaron what happened, Aaron said, well, I just got all the gold and I sort of threw it into this fire and out popped this golden lamb. A lot of people think that's how the world was created. There was just a big bang and everything came into existence. And that's no more true than what Aaron told Moses. What really happened is Aaron said, give me all your gold. And it says here in the book of Exodus that he took an engraving tool and formed a golden calf. He had the people worship that calf. And so they had just worshiped that calf, and Moses had come down from the mountain, and he and God were talking face to face as friends. And here's what God said to Moses. If you want to take your Bibles, and I'll read some of the verses, just turn a chapter back. Chapter 32 in verses 9, starting in verse 9. Here's what the Bible says. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. They are a stubborn people. How many times do I have to show them I'm God? How many times do I have to prove that to them that they should obey? Verse 10, now therefore let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them and that I may consume them and I will make of thee a great nation. Here's what God was saying to Moses. Again, two friends talking. He said, Moses, get out of the way. I am so mad. I want to just destroy this people. I want to kill them all. And I'll tell you what I'll do. When I get rid of all them, I'll start over with you and I'll make a great nation of your descendants. I'll just start over with you, Moses, and I'll make a great nation. We don't need these people anymore. They're stiff-necked. They're stubborn. I've tried to prove to them over and over I'm God, and I just want to destroy them. And the story is that Moses wouldn't let them. I'm going to tell you some more about the conversation, but I want you to realize at the beginning what's going to happen. Here is a mortal man stopping God from doing what God wanted to do. God said, Moses, leave me alone. And you're going to see that Moses stood in the gap for the Israelites. He stopped God from destroying them. Here was a mortal man stopping omnipotent God. Here was immortality being bound by mortality. Here was deity being bound by humanity. Here was omnipotence being bound by weakness. Here was omniscience being bound by ignorance. And when God said, Moses, leave me alone, what he was saying, get out of my way, I want to destroy this people. And I like it. And again, we got to go back. Let's go back to verse 7 if you still got your Bibles there in 32. Here's what, and the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. God went to Moses and said, Moses, you're the one that went to Egypt and brought them out of Egypt. They're your people. I mean, I showed all my might in Egypt with the plagues, and they've come through the Red Sea. I fed them with manna. I gave them water out of the rock. And now your people, Moses, the people that you brought out of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Verse 8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and worshipped it. They have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. We read verses 9 and 10. And now look at verse 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. And I love it. Again, here are two friends. I want you to keep it in the context of my message tonight. Here are two friends. God said to Moses, they're your people. You brought them out of Egypt. Look at how they have corrupted themselves. They've built this golden calf. They bow down. They've worked. They've taken off their clothes. They're dancing to it. They're sacrificing to it. Stand back. I want to kill them. And here's what Moses said. God, let me remind you something. I was minding my business over there taking care of my father-in-law's sheep. and I saw this bush on fire. I went over to see the bush on fire, and it was there at this bush that you called me to go to Egypt and deliver a message to Pharaoh, let my people go. I told you should have got somebody else. I told you all the reasons I didn't want to go. I told you I couldn't speak good. And you said, that's all right. I made your tongue and I'll help you talk. And I said, I just don't want to go, get somebody else. And you sent me anyway. You hooked me up with my brother Aaron. And God, I want to remind you that it wasn't me that brought him out of Egypt. They're not my people. They're your people. And you're the one that's brought him out of Egypt. Don't go getting off on me and saying it's my fault. They are your people. And it was your power. And I can just see two friends going at it. You say, friends fight like that? Sure they do. They go at it like that. And it's good for both of them. Because you know, when your friend goes at it with you like that, they're doing it for your good. And you're doing it for their good. I mean, you both got a point. You both want to get something across. And God says, Moses, leave me alone. I want to kill him. Moses said, no. You're the one that sent me. They're your people. It was your might that got them out. And then Moses started reasoning with God. And if you look at verse 12, wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Here's what Moses said. God, what about the Egyptians? They're going to think that you brought them out here to kill them. They're going to think that you couldn't do what you said you were going to do, and so you just brought them out of Egypt, but when you got into the wilderness and you couldn't get them into the promised land, that you had to kill them. What are the Egyptians going to think? And I won't take time to read the other verses. Let me just tell you about it. And then Moses went on. God, what about the promises you made to Abraham? What about the promises you made to Isaac? What about the promises you made to Jacob? What about the promises you made to all our forefathers that you were going to give them this land, that they were going to own this land? What about those promises? Moses preached to God, and he gave an invitation. Look at 32:14. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto the people. Here's what God then said. Okay, Moses, I'm not going to destroy him. You've talked me out of it. Go ahead. Go on to the promised land. Moses said, are you going with us? Nope. I might get mad again and kill them all. I'm just going to stay here. Here's what Moses said. Okay, God, if you don't go, I'm not going either. None of us are going. We're staying right here. God said, okay, I'll send an angel. Moses said, we don't even know his name. Why should we go with an angel? If you don't go, we're not going. I'm not going. These people are not going. If you don't go with us, we are not going. And God said, okay, I'll go. Let's go. Now, let me just ask you a question. I'm almost done with my introduction. I got 5 points I want to make tonight. But let me ask you a question. Do you think God wanted to go? It's not a trick question. Do you think God wanted to go with his people to keep his promise to take them into the promised land? What do you think, Terry? You think yes, sir, he wanted to go. He wanted to go. Do you think he wanted to kill him? No. I don't think he wanted to kill them. I don't think he wanted to kill them. And I don't think he wanted them to go by themselves. I don't think he wanted them to go with an angel. I think he wanted to go himself. Then you say, okay, then preacher, why did he put Moses through this drill? Why did he have this conversation with Moses? Why did he make Moses keep coming back and coming back and coming back and coming back? I'll tell you why. And he does the same thing to us. Here's the first of my 5 points. He wants to know that we really want him to go. He wants to know that we really want him to go. He said, I'm not going to go. I'm going to get mad again. I'll kill these people. You go on without me. Moses said, no, we want you to go, and we are not going to go unless you go with us. Well, I'll send an angel. I'm not going to go. I'll send an angel. We don't know his name. Why should we go with somebody we don't know his name? No, we're not. If you don't go, we're not going. If you don't go with us, if you don't lead us like you promised. Now look, God wanted to go all the time. It was in his mind, it was in his heart to go all the time. But what he wanted to see was, did Moses, did the people want him to go with them? God does not force himself on any of us. He does not, even though we're his children, he does not force his advice on us. He tells us the truth. He gives us instruction. He gives us counsel. He tells us the right way to live and the right way to pray and the right way to do everything in our life. But God never one time pulls our lease and says you're going to do it. You have to do it. No, he doesn't. He gives every single one of us a choice because he wants us to be obedient and he wants us to desire his presence and he wants us to want him to go because we want him to. And he wants to see how much that happens. In Luke chapter 24, to give you another example, Jesus had just resurrected. There were two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they were sad, and that Jesus came up to them, and they didn't recognize him. And he said, "Why are you so sad?" And they said, "Oh, you must be new in Jerusalem. You haven't heard what's going on. You haven't heard about Jesus being crucified. And today's the third day, and there were some of our ladies that went to the tomb, and they couldn't find his body. And they think that he's been resurrected. Resurrected from the dead." And Jesus said, "Oh, you guys are slow." And he said, he took the Bible, and beginning at Moses and the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, he took the scriptures and opened to their minds the scriptures that talk about the resurrected Christ. And they got to Emmaus, and they stopped, and they said, "Will you come in and eat with us and stay with us?" And Jesus said, "No. No, I've got to go on." And they said, "Would you please come in and at least eat with us? Come in and have dinner. It's late. It's past dinner time." And he said, "No, I can't. I must go on." And they said, "Would you please? We would really like you to come and have dinner with us." And he said, "Okay, you convinced me." A couple weeks ago, one of our ladies invited me over for dinner. I said, "No, I can't come." And she said, "Well, it's all ready if you could come." "No, I can't come." She said, "Well, we'd really like to have you." I said, "Okay, I'll be there." She twisted my arm. And that's the way God works. He wants to see how much we want him to go. Sometimes we pray, and it seems like our prayers don't get past the ceiling. We pray, and it seems like nobody answers. We pray and we ask the question, "Where's God?" That's the times we just need to keep asking and asking and asking. Because sometimes God just wants to make sure that we really want him. He wants to see how much we want him. And sometimes he knocks out all the props in our life, so that we will come to him and say, just like Moses, "If you don't come, I'm not leaving. If you don't come, I'm not getting up off my knees. God, I can't go on alone. I don't want an angel who I don't know his name. I want you. And if you don't come, I'm not taking another step. I'm waiting for you to come." And sometimes that's exactly what God wants us to do. He wants to know that we really want him. Number two, he puts us in those situations and makes us ask over and over and over again because he wants to spend some time with us. When the kids were teenagers, I was gone a lot, but they had other things going on in their lives, and they didn't spend a lot of time with old dad until they needed something. And when they needed, right, Adam? You can say amen every now and then. When they needed something, boy, it's just amazing how much time they had to spend with Dad. And they'd spend some time, and eventually, I knew it was coming. You know what I'm talking about, you that have been fathers. You just know that it's coming. You don't know what it is, but you know the request is coming. And the request would come. And sometimes I would, and you can ask Adam, and it's true still today, I'd just say no. No. Oh, Dad, no. But Dad, you don't, no. Because I just like to keep them around. I just wanted them to keep asking and asking and asking because we were spending time together. Isn't it a shame that we do our best praying when we get in trouble? Isn't it a shame that we spend more time with God when we get in trouble? You know, that's why I think he keeps us in trouble so much. So we'll spend time with him. You know, when we're on top of the mountain, when everything's going good, when everybody's well, when all the bills are paid, we pray. We thank God. We appreciate him. But if you were honest, like I'm being honest tonight, you would say, I do my best praying when I'm in trouble. I spend more time in prayer when I'm in trouble. I call upon God more when I'm in trouble. And God keeps us in trouble because he wants us to keep asking and asking and asking. Number three, he wants us to make our case. God, what were the Egyptians say? You brought them out with mighty power. You're going to get them out here in the wilderness and you're going to kill them? That won't look so good to the Egyptians. What about the promises that you made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? What about the promises that you made to them that you were going to bring their people, their descendants, into this land? Won't look so good on your record, God, if you kill them all. Moses was making a case for God to answer his prayer. When we studied prayer, I told you, we need to make a case to God to answer our prayer. We need to remind God, and again, don't take me wrong, God doesn't need to be reminded of his promises, but he likes us to remind him of his promises. He likes us to say, God, you're a faithful God. You're a God that does answer prayer. You're a God that has answered prayers before. And God, we need you again. God, we got this situation over here, and we got this situation over here. You're the only one that can make it right. And God, I want to remind you of all the times that we've asked you before. I want to remind you of your faithfulness. I want to remind you how much you love us. I want to remind you how you promised to take care of your children. And God loves to be reminded of his promises so that he knows we're reminded of those promises. Because you see, when you're reminding God of his promises, you're reminding yourself of those promises. And you're reminding yourself of how he's kept those promises before. You're reminding yourself of how faithful he's been. And I can almost see God sitting in heaven saying, boy, I like this. I like this. I like for my people to remind me of my promises because they're reminding themselves of those promises. I like for them to remind me of how I've kept those promises in the past because they're reminding themselves how I kept those promises in the past. He wants us to make our case. Number four, he wants to see if he's going to be our God regardless. God's not on trial. He's our God whether he answers or not. He's not on trial. He's still God if he answers in the way that we want him to or if he does something completely different. God doesn't always agree with us. I'm sure glad he doesn't, aren't you? I'm glad he doesn't always agree. I'm glad he always does what he knows to be best. I'm glad God doesn't answer all my prayers in the way that I pray them. I'm glad He always does what's best. And then number five, He wants to see if we trust Him, if He answers or not. He asks the question, will you trust me even if I don't give you what you asked for? Will you trust me if I make you pray a long time? Will you trust me if I talk to you as a friend, face to face, and argue with you a little bit? I'll never forget this. Whenever I think about this, I think about this. I was driving a bus, or working on a bus, at another church, and there was a bus. One of the buses won a contest, and they had some nachos and cheese for every kid on that bus. Of course, the other buses didn't get it. Just this one bus that won the contest. And there was, the pastor had some, and he was going around saying goodbye to all the kids on the buses. And on one of the buses that didn't win, there was a little black child. He must have been 6 or 7 years old. He was about that tall. And he came up to the pastor, and he said, "Pastor, could I have some of your nachos?" And the pastor said, "No, you didn't win. If I would give you the nachos, I'd have to give them to everybody because you weren't on the winning bus." And this little boy says, "But Pastor, I really love nachos." He said, "No, I can't give you any. But Pastor, I didn't have any breakfast this morning, and I am really hungry." This little six-year-old boy. And the pastor, I'm sorry that you're hungry, but I can't give you these nachos." And he says, "Oh, preacher, please, could I just have one? Could I just have one nacho with a little bit of cheese on it?" Preacher looked around to see if anybody was looking, gave him one. That's the way God wants us to pray sometimes. He wants to see, are we going to trust Him? Is He going to be God whether He answers or not? Do we really want Him to be with us? Do we really want to spend time with Him? That's what He wants. He wants more than anything else. We were created. Remind you of this, and I'll close. We were created to fellowship with God. God made us. I mean, when He made Adam and Eve and put them in the Garden of Eden, He made them so that He could come visit with them and fellowship with them. Now, sin messed it all up. And I think one of the saddest days in the early part of creation, when God had to kick out Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden and lost that precious fellowship with them that He created them for. I think on that day He was already looking forward to Calvary. He was already looking forward to when the price was going to be paid for that sin. And He said, One day, the price will be paid and we can get back together and fellowship together. He spake as a friend, face to face. That's how God wants to talk to us. That's how we need to talk to God, as a friend, face to face. Let's pray. Father, thank You for tonight. Thank You for the truth of this book. Thank You for what it teaches us. I pray we'd be Your friend. We know we can only be Your friend if we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and first of all become a child. And then, Father, become an obedient child. Become a child that follows every command that You give us. I pray tonight if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, they'd see their sin, they'd see the price for that sin. They'd see the price that Jesus paid when He went to Calvary, and tonight they'd come and receive that gift that He purchased for them on Calvary. Father, I pray for the many Christians that are here. I pray that we would let You know that we want you. That we wouldn't get so discouraged when answers to our prayers don't come right away. That we just keep praying. That we know we have a friend in Jesus. Bless the invitation. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.